Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18. This morning, Matthew 18. While you're turning there, I want to take a moment and pray for those who are feeling the weight and the pain, as we all, I'm sure, felt of the tragedy there on Friday in Newton, Connecticut. It's the kind of thing that when it happens, you know, I just sit there and I just go, Lord, what is going on? I find myself in the place of Habakkuk in chapter 1. It says, he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous and perverse judgment proceeds. You find yourself at times like these asking the question, God, what's going on? Why? Why this happened? Why this way? And what's wrong with our country? What's going on in this world? And you know what? What's wrong with this country is what we've been saying for quite some time is, listen, can I tell you this? Guns have been around for a long time. When I was a kid, going to elementary school, there were guns. Lots of people had guns. And I'm not saying that something doesn't need to be done maybe, you know, to help that. But the bottom line is guns are not the problem. It's the hearts of men. And the Bible talks about in the last days there will be satanically energized times. Guess who is the author of this kind of murder? The murderer himself, Satan. And his demonic forces out to destroy people's lives, to conflict, confuse, and bring frustration and destruction. And that's what he does. Heartbreak, that's what he does. And guess what? He knows no age limits. I mean, it's so sad to me. And it was amplified to me because that day I was picking up my granddaughter who was in kindergarten. And I was picking her up after school, and as I pulled into that long line after watching what's going on there and waiting for those little kids to come out of the school, I thought, and then just a tear came to my eyes. I mean, I just brokenhearted for these people who, you know, are picking up their grandkids or picking up their children, and here they are. And then the grisly idea that it was shot multiple times. And when I first heard, I thought, well, the kid, you know, went wacko, went in to kill his mother and then kill the kids. And then you find out that his mother wasn't even there. And he went just in vindictiveness to destroy and to create that kind of mess. Multiple gunshot wounds in each one of those children. And you just, you know, if you think that guns are the solution and gun control is the solution to the problem, can I tell you people, that's not the fact. The last situation that happened where that kid went into the mall, guess where he got the gun? He stole it. So what's that going to do? It's the hearts of men. And at the first of the year, we're going to look at Habakkuk, and we're going to go through that book because he's crying out, how long, Lord, what's going on? Why the violence? Why all the mess? God is going to answer Habakkuk as he asks these questions. He's going to lay out the answer to those questions. And at the beginning of the year, we're going to look at that. We're going to start through the book of Habakkuk to answer those questions. But for our time today, I just want to take a little time before we begin our study here and pray for those parents and those first responders and those who have been impacted and all of us, that God would bring revival. I think that's the only answer. In fact, I know that's the only answer to what's going on presently in this country. So let's join together in prayer. Lord, we come to you and we lift up these parents, the first responders, the police, the government workers. We lift up the family members of this shooter. And God, we pray, Lord, we don't have answers, Lord, for all of these questions that come out of these situations. But we do know who the answer is to all of man's problems, and that's the Savior, Jesus Christ. And God, we know that You, Lord, can take all things and even the tragedies that befall us, Lord, and You can use them and work them together and bring good from them. And so, God, we don't understand how that can be in this situation, and yet we believe what You say, Lord, and we pray that You would reach out and bring a comfort to those who are hurting and heartbroken today, suffering the loss, experiencing the confusion of the emotions, the anger and the heartbrokenness. And, Lord, we pray that You would just touch those hearts, and, Lord, bring peace, that You would, Lord, draw through this many to Yourself, that when they look for the answers and the solutions to these problems, Lord, that it might cause them to turn to the only one in whom they can hope, and that is Jesus Christ. And Lord, for our time together today, we pray that through Your Word, You would speak to our hearts as we continue to look at forgiveness and how Christmas, Lord, is forgiving, and Lord, how we need to forgive others. And so we commit this time to You, and we ask You to bless it now, and just give us Your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, the title of my message is Christmas is Forgiving, and this one is I Forgive You. You see, forgiving, gift giving, is what goes on in this season, in this time of the year. I mean, Christmas is forgiving gifts, but the reason it is forgiving gifts must be paid attention to. The reason that we practice, the motivation for us as Christians in that exchange of gifts and giving of gifts to others is in celebration and following the example of the one who gave the greatest gift of all to mankind, which is Jesus Christ. It's His birth that we celebrate this time of year. God's greatest gift was that of a Savior, the ultimate forgiver, who lived a perfect life, who died a perfect death, and then was raised from the dead, guaranteeing the forgiveness of our sins. Forgiveness. Christmas is forgiving. That means that if we are forgiven and we are recipients of this gift, that now we are in a position where we can in turn give this gift of forgiveness to those who may hurt, those who may sin and wrong us. You see, the greatest gift that could ever possibly be received from those to whom we are embittered or hold a grudge towards, the greatest gift that you could give them this Christmas is that gift of forgiveness. And as a Christian, newsflash, really, it's not an option. Let me tell you this, forgiveness is essential for us as believers by way of a gift that we offer to one another. Listen, some of you may say, yeah, but I've been hurt. We all been hurt. Listen, in this life, can I tell you something? There is no way to make it through this life pain-free. And I'm not talking about physical pain. I'm talking about emotional pain. When somebody sins against you, does you wrong, hurts you, disappoints you, rips you off, takes advantage of you. Either someone at some time has hurt you, and or they will eventually. If you've not experienced that yet, you will. Hang in there. And the question is not whether you are going to be hurt, heartbroken, disappointed, ripped off by someone. Disappointed by someone. The question is how are you going to respond when it happens? Because it will. And I'll tell you what, if anybody knows this, it's the pastor of a church. I know this. It's the people in the church. If you're a part of the church for very long, you're going to have plenty of opportunities to forgive and plenty of opportunities to practice forgiving. You can go to any church in this country. It doesn't matter what congregation, denomination, or location. There is one thing that you will find in that church. You will find a people that are battling bitterness, that are facing the struggle, that are having to deal with this area of forgiveness. I'll tell you at the start of this message, this is going to be a reality check for some of us this morning. This message is not going to be easy to deal with because it asks us, as you will see, to do something that, well, you don't think that you can do, and for some of you that you don't really want to do. And what is that? That is forgive people in your past or maybe even in your present who have totally messed you over and maybe even now are doing it as we speak. And once again, the issue is not whether or not people are going to do things against you. The issue, again, is how you are going to respond to those who have. And there are two ways that you can respond. And number one is a bitterness. Many people do that. That's the natural way. Or forgiveness. Here in Matthew 18, we have here kind of the background of Peter, that burly disciple, that fisherman that was kind of outspoken and straightforward, a little proud, kind of a macho kind of guy. Well, he heard Jesus talk about something in verse 15 that troubled him. He began to think about it. Says there in verse 15 of Matthew 18, Jesus speaking, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Now, some verses have passed between verse 15 and verse 21 where Peter says something. So I can't help it but think that set his mind thinking, forgive, you know, forgiveness and somebody sinning against me. And I think at that point, Peter began to think about a certain people that had really wronged him and put him through it. Maybe as Jesus is speaking these other words, he's kind of like still thinking about some people. That one little statement set him thinking. Some of you do that. I say something and then I know you're gone. And then you start thinking, yeah, well, I wonder. And Peter was like that. And so he's thinking about this issue of forgiveness. And he began to wonder just how far this forgiveness thing had to go. And that is obvious by a few verses later, Peter comes to Jesus with a great question. What's the question? Well, verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, Peter, again, just kind of straightforward and blunt and crude enough to ask this question in a way that Well, you and I would like to, but probably wouldn't have had the courage to do. But Pete seems to be able to kind of plow through all that. And what he's really saying, if you catch the context here, was this. He's saying, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive someone who does me wrong before I can beat the daylights out of him? Before I can clean his clock? And then, of course, he made a suggestion to Jesus. He says, how about 7 times, Lord? Now, at that point, Peter thought he was being pretty magnanimous, pretty gracious. How's that, you ask? Well, in the Jewish culture in that day, the going rate for forgiveness for the same thing against someone was 3 times. Sort of like California, the 3-strike law. 3 times, that's it. You're in jail for the rest of your life. So that's kind of the way it was here. So Peter, wanting to hear those words, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven again. He's wanting to hear that, those words of commendation, of insight and understanding. And so what Pete does, it is that he doubles the normal, okay? 3, I'll double it. And then you know what? I'll just add on 1 for good measure. So like, hey, 7 times for the same sin? Wow. Jesus is going to, he's going to dig that. He's going to love that. You see, in his typical kind of prideful fashion, Peter was smiling as he held up this number 7 times. He thought at that point the Lord would say, you get the Disciple of the Year award. But when Jesus responded to Peter's gracious, abundant number when it came to forgiveness, it wasn't just a surprise to Peter. But what he said in response was absolutely shocking. Jesus said to him in verse 22, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. What? For the same sin? Let me get my calculator out. That's 490 times. What? Wow. Wait a minute. How can I even keep count? Yeah, that's the point. You see, Jesus wasn't giving a Peter or these disciples, those listening, nor us today, a lesson in math. He wasn't saying, get out your calculator and keep up with it. And after the 491st time, you can nuke this guy. What he was saying was this. Don't keep count. Stop keeping score. There can be no limit to your forgiveness of others. Why? Because as we will see here, there is no limit of God's forgiveness of you. What Jesus essentially is saying is you can't keep a scorecard. If someone sins against you the first time, and they come to you and they ask you for forgiveness, you have a responsibility to forgive them in Christ and to never hold it against them again. And if they sin again, you can't say that's 2. Why? Because you already forgave them. Didn't you? So you can't bring that last one up. So every time is the what? First time. You're going, you know, Pastor, I don't know. I already don't like the way this message is going. I don't like it at all. Listen, even the word forgiveness tells us how difficult forgiveness really is. This word forgiveness is not a common New Testament word. In fact, it is only used 17 times in the whole New Testament. And interestingly, the word is a commercial term, a financial term that literally means to release a person from an obligation or to cancel a debt. It literally means to let go or send away. Forgiveness is when you recognize that somebody owes you big time for what they've done, but you cancel the debt, write it off, and forget it completely. One psychologist said, forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. Okay, so now some of you are sitting there and you're about to blow a gasket. Some of you are going, you know what, I'm out of here. As soon as the opportunity comes where I can't be seen, I'm out of this place. I mean, the idea is repulsive to you. Or the idea is, hey, listen, Pastor, I'm sure in most cases what you're saying is true, but you don't know what this person has done to me. You don't know how many times I have had to deal with forgiving that person. You don't know the pain and the agony that these people have put me through. And you're still raising the question, hey, why should I forgive others no matter what they have done to me? Why? If you're asking that question, why should you forgive others? The answer is because you have been forgiven by God. That's the key. If you don't get anything else from our message, from the message this morning in our text, it is God forgives us so that we will forgive others. And then Jesus goes on as if to quell any kind of confusion. And he gives to Peter a parable, a story, an illustration of what this looks like, this issue of forgiveness. And so we read here, as we look at this, that he goes, for this reason, in verse 21, then Peter came to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. And then he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded him that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now what we see here in this story is Jesus is going to give us three things here that we need to recognize about forgiveness as it applies to us forgiving one another. And the number one, the first thing, if you're taking note, forgiveness is free, but as I shared last week, it is not cheap. There's a saying that there's no such thing as a free lunch, and that's true, and especially when it comes to forgiveness. Even though it may be free and is free to us, that is, the price may say zero, it doesn't mean that it was free. In other words, there was not a cost paid. And that's what Jesus is laying forth in this parable. What Jesus is describing here is both normal and abnormal. It's normal in the sense that just as there were debtors' prisons in our country several hundred years ago where people would be thrown in jail if they owed money they couldn't pay back. You know that? You guys study your history, you know that that was a fact at one time in this country? Like how many people would be in jail today? Well, this was true in the days of Jesus. And what Jesus is doing here is telling about a man who owed a huge sum of money, a 10,000 talents. Now, to give you an idea of how much that is, the entire tax on Galilee for 1 year was only 200 talents. This man owed the equivalent of 50 years of taxes on the entire region of Galilee. Let's put it in more of a sense of our understanding today. You see, the average salary in America is roughly estimated around $50,000 a year. 20 years of salary, which would be the equivalent of one talent, would be $1 million in today's money. So this man owed the equivalent of $10 billion. Much like our government, only it's in the trillions. And as with our government, so it was with this man. It was a debt that was absolutely unpayable. That is why there in verse 26, it's hilarious. The slave here falls before him saying, "Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all." I guarantee you that hell would freeze over, that monkeys would fly, and Sarah Palin and Tina Fey would become best friends before that man could ever pay back the debt that he owed. There was simply no way that was going to happen. And yet this guy, "Oh, please have mercy," like you can do it. Now, whenever there's a parable, it's important that we identify the characters. Who are they? What is Jesus trying to tell us here? Well, I'm sure that you will guess, you're smart, biblical people. I'm sure that you can figure it out. The debtor represents who? Us, you and me. And the debt represents what? Our sin. Very good. You're doing well so far. Who's the king? Who? God. That's right. Jesus. So by way of illustration, what is Jesus saying? Essentially, he's saying, you may be a good person. You may have done a lot of good things. There are a lot of people that are out there that say, "I've done a lot of good things. I'm a good person." You may have made a lot of good choices in your life. But let me tell you this. Before a holy, perfect, righteous, pure God, you are a lawbreaker and a criminal with a debt of sin that you cannot pay off. No matter how hard you work, no matter how good you try to be, no matter how often you attend church or help little old ladies across the street or take meals on wheels to people, you owe a debt that has to be paid that you cannot repay. If you took the best in every human being that has ever lived and you turned it into gold, there would not be enough gold to even begin to make a down payment on the debt of sin owed by one person. That is why you're going to see in a moment that even though forgiveness is free, it's not cheap. Even though the price of forgiveness has to be zero or else it isn't really forgiveness, the cost of forgiveness, and that's what Jesus is illustrating here, is infinitely great. It is going to cost the king, as we see here in our text, a lot to forgive this debt. And just as Jesus didn't pull any punches here, I'm not going to either. I'll tell you that forgiveness is free, but it's very costly. And to Jesus' listeners, this parable takes a very shocking turn. Here's this guy pleading for forgiveness of a debt that he could not pay, promising to work and do whatever to repay it. That's normal. Here's what's abnormal. You see, the assumption would have been that the debtor goes to jail and the story is over. But that's not what happens in the story Jesus tells. Because Jesus now illustrates what else is true about forgiveness. You see, not only is a forgiveness free but not cheap, secondly, forgiveness is full and not partial. How do I know? Well, look at what Jesus says here in verse 27. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. If you had been part of that crowd that day, you would have heard a collective gasp. Whoa. Wow. Even though this king had every right to sell this man and his family, even though the highest rate you could get for a slave in that day typically was one talent, and if he got a premium price for this debtor, it wouldn't have even close to scratch the surface of repayment. Instead, to have this king take this man's debt and then turn it into a personal loan and then choose to pay off the loan himself. And then even though after doing so, he had every right to enslave him and to keep that man, he sets him free. This is shocking that this would actually happen. Put it another way, this king took what was a bad debt, turned it into a paid note, which became a gift that he gave to this man that he paid for out of his own pocket. You can see immediately what happened. The debtor owed a debt that he could not pay, and the king paid a debt that he did not owe. Those words are something that we need to let sink in for a minute. I want you to leave the courthouse that we're sitting here in our text and go to the cross, where the ultimate financial transaction of forgiveness for the entire world took place. The place where Jesus took the entire sin debt of the whole world, of every person who would ever live, and paid that debt off with his blood. We owed a sin debt that we could not pay, and he paid a sin debt that he did not owe, because he never broke the law. He kept it perfectly. And note as well, every single dollar or cent, as we stay in financial terms, which Jesus is using here in our text, which, by the way, it wasn't just a down payment that Jesus made on that cross, and that we still had to make installments. The debt on that cross was completely paid. The last words Jesus spoke, and this is the way we know this, before he died, a financial term in the Greek, when he said, "It is finished." You know what he was saying? Paid in full. That's what he was saying. You see, whenever a loan was completely paid off in that day, you would be given the equivalent of a receipt. At the top of that receipt, with the loan amount underneath, would be written that same word that Jesus said in the Greek when he said, "It is finished." That meant that the debt was canceled and nothing else was owed, that financially you have a completely clean bill of health. Listen, the illustration, when someone is forgiven, the way they ought to be forgiven is fully, not partially. It's not, "I will forgive you if," or "I will forgive you when." I know the temptation. I've thought it. I've been there. But when someone is forgiven, they're forgiven freely, and they are to be forgiven fully. That's the way God forgives us. And because of that, point number three, forgiveness must be final and not temporal. How's that, you ask? Verse 27 again, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and did what? He released him and forgave him the debt. You see, what we have here is the slate was clean, the debt was canceled, the prisoner. That's what he deserved, at the very least. He was released. The books were closed, nothing left hanging over anyone's head. No fine print at the end of the contract. And not only was the debt forgiven, but the debt was forgotten. Important point for us to understand. Especially when it comes to you having a choice as to whether you're going to forgive someone or not. You must choose. Even though someone, and maybe you have someone in mind as you sit there this morning, who owes you a debt. They really did mess you over. They really wronged you. And they didn't do it in any small way. They did it big time. And on the one hand, you could hold the debt over them. And thus, every time you see them, and maybe you only see them once a year and it's coming on Christmas and you're about to see them. Maybe it's somebody you work with. Maybe it's somebody that you pass by in the mall. And every time you see them for the rest of your life, you can think, there's the person who did blank. Or there's the person who took my, or there's the person who owes me. And you fill in the blank. You can choose to hold that bitterness against them. Or you can choose to forgive them. So that there's no misunderstanding, forgiveness is when you make the decision to release that person from the debt. Release that person from the obligation that he owes you. Your choice to cancel that obligation. Your choice to look at that person and to say, you owe me a debt you could never repay, you can't fix. I'm going to pay a debt that I don't owe. And you give to them what God has given to you, forgiveness. You see, every one of you in this room have a choice to make. What are you going to do? As you sit there this morning, maybe with one person, maybe two, maybe even more in mind who have wronged you. What are you going to do? Forgive them or hold it against them? Now, before you make your choice, let me recap. Every one of us has a king who is over us as believers in Christ. His name, Jesus, of course. Every one of us in this room owed him an insurmountable, unpayable debt called sin that he has paid for and forgiven. And we're to forgive as he forgave. How'd he forgive? He didn't forgive demanding his pound of flesh, did he? Aren't you glad of that? I am. Just imagine if Jesus said, well, Dennis, I forgive you, but let me tell you this, dude. If your feet walk down the wrong path again, I'm cutting them off. Or hey, if your eyes look twice when they should never look once, you go blind. Or hey, if you use your tongue for bad and gossip and tear somebody up with it instead of good, I'll cut it out. I'm going to let you go this time, but guess what? Church on Sunday morning would look kind of like the zombies, you know, walking into,
We'd be maimed and crippled and have bandages. Ha, 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 you know.
Aren't you glad he doesn't do that? With God, forgiveness is free and full and final. Who owes you? Who's in your debt? Who do you want to grab around the throat and say, pay up or else? Today, I'm going to tell you the truth. You have a choice before you. You can sleep in the bed of bitterness the rest of your life and lock yourself up in a debtor's prison in that bitterness. You can eat out of the bowl of bitterness and hostility towards that person for the rest of your life, or you can say with God's help those three powerful, life-changing, freeing words. What are they? I forgive you. What are you going to do? Before you decide, if you're still asking, why should I forgive that person? Let me tell you the reason. Because you have been forgiven by God. And no matter what that person has done to you, no matter what he owes you, it could never be as big as what you owe God. They have never done anything to you that you have not also done to the Lord. You have gotten angry at the Lord before. Come on. You didn't like what he did. God, that's it. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm taking my marbles and going home. That's what I get for following. You ever been done that? Yeah. Oh, man. Sad. You ever had somebody, come into the room and you're a Christian and all of a sudden there's, a five atheists in the room with you and they say, you believe in Jesus, don't you? Oh, yeah, I don't really want to talk about my religion. And you denied the Lord like Peter. You could have. You should have. But you grew feathers and a beak and muck, 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 chickened out of there. You ever done that? Like Peter. God, I blew it. But he forgave you. You see, if you confess your sin, confession is important. You can't forgive somebody that won't ask for forgiveness. Now, you can download it in a bank on an installment and not hold bitterness there, and you need to do that. But until they come and ask for forgiveness, you can't, hey, will you forgive me? If they're saying, I don't care if you forgive me, I don't even like you, you can't release them because they're continuing to do what they're doing. And so you can remind them of your love for them and your willingness to forgive, but you can't really release them unless they ask for forgiveness. But once they ask for forgiveness and are willing to repent, then guess what? You have a responsibility to forgive. I don't care what they've done. Remember, God forgives us so that we can forgive others. So that we will forgive others. Maybe there's somebody, as you're anticipating the Christmas family gathering, some uncle, some family member who wronged you and hurt you deeply. And your tendency is just to back away, to walk away, and there's a bitterness there. Listen. You need to do what you can to take down that wall of bitterness. And at least make the offer of forgiveness. Maybe there's a phone call you need to make. Oh, Pastor, come on, man. Come on. It's Christmas. I don't... Why do you have to be so serious? Can't we just have a little fun in church? We can, but you can't until you make that phone call. In fact, you're not only not going to have any fun in church, you're not going to have any fun anywhere. Because that bitterness is eating you up, the Bible says. The phone call, or maybe the text message. Maybe there's a letter, or wait, let me update it, email that you need to write. Don't put it off any longer. Don't let the bitterness and the unforgiveness continue. You need to go to that person. You need to look at that person and that you're angry towards, that you're bitter towards. And you need to look up to God and say, God, forgive me for not being forgiven and forgiving. And then you need to look at that person and say, hey, by the grace of God and with God's help, He has shown me I need to forgive you and let you know that I love you and I'm praying for you. Not easy. In fact, apart from Christ, absolutely impossible. But those of us who have been given by God the gift of forgiveness, we're never more like God than when we give that gift to someone else, to maybe several of others. And may God help us to give that greatest gift. Just as it has been given to us in Christ. It'll be a wonderful Christmas, and the joy and the peace of knowing Jesus and showing Jesus will bring great blessing. Take that step of faith. Step into what may be painful, that you may experience that wonderful gift that God has given us in Christ more fully. Let's pray.